to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for having me. It is a great delight to be able to come and to talk a little bit about prayer. I do want, I don't know what the normal process is for a time of Sunday school together, but I would love to be able to entertain questions at any time. So, in fact, I may even start by asking you a question, and then we'll kind of jump in. My plan is to talk about prayer in terms of how we should pray this morning here, and then I think we'll get into some encouragement and some motivation to pray. As I think about prayer, I want to suggest to you that prayer is the most important topic in the Christian life in 2022. Now, I wonder if you would say that. Think about all the things that are happening in the world. Think about something as important as Auburn basketball, right? No, I'm teasing. I had to throw that in there in terms of... But think about all the things that are happening, all the changes that are out there. I wonder if you would have said that. I wonder if I would have asked this morning what the most important topics for the Christian to be read up on, to be educated upon, to be ready and prepared to handle in 2022. What are some of the things you would have said? Anybody? What are some of the things you might have said in answer to that question?
Abortion.
Reading the Bible? Yeah, no doubt. Gender issues, huge, huge issues facing gender and sexuality, no doubt, huge issues. What else? War. Good. Paul prayed for Ukraine. We see that on the news all around us, even now. What else? Anything else come to mind?
Dividing our country.
There's tension in our country, racial tension. There's tension of all kinds in our country. And so these, church itself, Christian, non-Christian divide, isn't it? The number of Christians and the success, if you want to call it that, of the church is perhaps being affected more than it ever has been. There are a number of issues that are facing us as Christians today, and those are all important issues. But I want to suggest to you that prayer is the most important. Now, why would I say that? Why in the world would I say, in the midst of a world in which all of these kinds of important things are happening, important events that we need to be up on, reading up on, intelligent about, being able to speak into, why would I say that prayer is the most important among all of those, the most important topic for us to be doing, thinking about, studying about? Why would I say that? Because it's what I hope to say this morning is because prayer is the instrument that God has chosen to use to bring change upon the world. God uses prayer to change us. God uses prayer to change the world in which we live. And we'll talk about that more when we get into the sermon this morning in the worship service. We'll talk about the emphasis the Bible makes upon how prayer actually works and what that prayer actually accomplishes. Things when we pray, things change. There's I've got a couple of quotes I'll share with you this morning, but one of my favorites, this is from E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a pastor in the 19th early 20th centuries, Methodist Episcopal pastor. But he said this. He wrote a series of books on prayer, all of which are very, very helpful, very, very convicting. If you want to be convicted, if you want to be hit upside the head, if you will, with conviction in terms of our failures in regard to prayer, I recommend E.M. Bounds. His book, Power Through Prayer, is something that I have read just about every year. Not quite every year, but I've probably read it 10 times or so over the years. And it is always convicting, but always motivating in terms of reminding me of my need to pray. But E.M. Bounds said this: when the church is in the condition of prayer, God's cause triumphs. When the church is in the condition of prayer, God's cause triumphs. When the church fails to pray, God's cause decays. and evil of every kind prevails. In other words, God works through the prayers of his people. And when they fail him at this point, decline and deadness ordinarily ensue. Now, we all know God can and does work above and beyond and without prayer. God can do anything he wants to do, and may oftentimes do things that he wants to do without regard to prayer. But that's the exception of the rule. The rule, according to God, uses our prayers. That when you and I pray, we become co-workers with the God of the universe. That our God is a God of means. I would say the scriptures teach us that he rarely works immediately without means. God works mediately through means of you and me. You and me doing what we need to live the Christian life, you know, striving to put sin to death, striving to follow after Christ, praying. God uses ordinary means, talking about Jesus with our neighbors, with our family members, with our co-workers. God uses means to bring his perfect purposes to pass. And so when we talk about prayer and the importance of prayer, I think we have to do it in the context of recognizing that our God is a God who uses means like prayer to change the course of events. It's fascinating, if you look at church history, I haven't done the research to look at this in every way, but from my memory, every revival, every awakening, every time of reformation that has come upon the church in history has been preceded by a time of prayer. Do you know where, this has been a few years since I've looked at this, but the last time I looked was probably 7 years ago. I looked at the largest churches in the world. Do you know where 8 of the largest 10 churches in the world are? Korea, South Korea. That's exactly right. Do you know that just a couple of generations ago, it was commonplace for prayer meetings in South Korea to last all night? What are our prayer meetings like? Someone prays, and then 4 or 5 minutes go by of silence while someone works up the courage to pray, and then 4 or 5 minutes go by of silence where someone else works up the courage to pray or something, right? Our prayer meetings may last 20 minutes, maybe 30 minutes of prayer tops, and it's a handful of prayers here and there. But there were so many people wanting to pray in South Korea that they prayed all night. Is it any wonder that 8 of the 10 largest churches in the world are in South Korea? God uses prayer. Prayer is what God uses. It's the instrument God uses to change us. It's the instrument God uses to change the world in which we live. And so prayer is obviously an extremely important endeavor for us to be engaging in. But why else? Why else is prayer important? It changes us. That's exactly right. It conforms us more and more to his purposes and his will. We become more like him. We identify more with him and his plan and his work as we give ourselves to it. And especially as we take everything to him, it helps us to live in this, as I say, Godward fashion. Right? To live Godwardly is to take everything in our lives to him. We have a test we get back we didn't do so well on. What do we do with that? We take it to the Lord in prayer, right? We have a fight at home with our parents or with our spouse. What do? We take that to the Lord in prayer. Every single thing that happens to us, we take it to the Lord in prayer. It's a motivation. It's a cause. It's something that ought to impel us to take it to the Lord in prayer, to go to him in prayer. When we do that, we can't help but be changed. Because everything about our focus and everything about our attention then is directed to him. When we get up in the morning, we're thinking about how we can live Godwardly and how everything we can take to him in prayer. And that will radically change the way we see current events. That will radically change the way we see our neighbors, radically change the way we see our coworkers, if we can be living in that kind of Godward fashion, I think that's a great point. What else? Why else is prayer important? We are. That's right. There's something painful about prayer, isn't there? Is it reminds us that we are dependent. You know, it's easy. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. It goes, it's a little bit outdated, so forgive me. We don't use checks anymore, but he's talking about writing checks. I think the only time I write a check is to the church. That's the only check that I still write, and don't do that very often. In terms of we do other things with that, too, to give money to the church. But C.S. Lewis has said, I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but something like, my mind's just gone completely blank. He goes, I've forgotten exactly. But anyway, his whole point, the whole quote, the quote is something to the effect that if we can write a check for it, we don't need to depend upon God to provide it. And I think that's the world in which we live in. We don't write checks anymore, but we can just click on Amazon. Or we can go down the street to CVS or to the Kroger or to wherever we're going, and we can buy whatever we want to buy whenever we want to buy it. Most of our stores are open 24/7. Amazon ships the next day for most of us through Amazon Prime or something like that. Even the same day you order sometimes, you can order it in the morning, and it's on the doorstep in the evening. We have everything we want at the click of a button. And it's easy to feel like we can control our lives, and we are independent. We can provide for what we want to. We are our own gods. Prayer undoes that. It reminds us, doesn't it, that we have needs that we cannot meet ourselves. And oftentimes, it's when that is made clear to us providentially, war, cancer, hardship, something comes into our lives and it reminds us that we can't just click a button. We can't click a button and contact Amazon to solve the problem with Russia and Ukraine. We can't click a button and take cancer away when the doctor says we've got cancer. We can't do those things, and those things force us on our knees to pray because we realize we do have needs outside of ourselves, and we do need God. And I think that's a beautiful reminder, and that's why prayer is so helpful. We need, in our culture, maybe more than ever, we need to be reminded of our dependence and our need for God. It used to be that those reminders were all around us. When our culture was more agrarian, we knew we needed rain in order to be able to eat. We knew we needed things like that that we couldn't control. But now you see in our more civilized, more technologically advanced, more medical technology in terms of the advancements we've experienced there, all of these things have made life more comfortable, but they've also made us more independent of the Lord, or at least made it the temptation there a little more serious, a little more profound. And so I think we've got to recapture the dependence, the spirit of dependence that prayer produces within us. And I think that's another great reason as to why prayer is important. What else? Anything else come to mind? Those are all fantastic. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, and especially when we see God answer prayer, doesn't it? When we see His goodness, God's always good, always has been good, always will be good. But we don't always see that. We don't always recognize that. And I think when we see His goodness on display, either in answers to prayer or in something that happens that way, it is a tremendous reminder of who He is and that He and what He's doing in our lives, and it ought to be a tremendous motivator to continue to force us to our knees in prayer. And so often, it doesn't. We are, and I'll speak about myself rather than you guys, I'm an ungrateful person. I'm not thankful to the Lord as often as I ought to be. I am thankful. I'm thankful for things that happen, but it's so easy to lose that spirit of gratitude. And I think that's all part of living Godwardly as well. Everything. We see God's goodness on display in an answer to prayer. What do? We thank Him. We take it to the Lord. Everything we take to the Lord in prayer, right? Everything we take, the gratitude and the thankfulness, and that helps, hopefully, to foster more of a spirit of thankfulness within us. Something that I've been working on and praying about lately is just that spirit of gratitude and thankfulness within us. I am an independent person, and so I struggle with that dependence, that thankfulness, that gratitude, and the humility that prayer fosters within us. So, excellent, excellent. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's all part and parcel. That's an excellent point. All part and parcel of the of dependence, isn't it? We look to God in prayer, and I think we're reminded of that. We're so good, in a sense, we all live as Arminians because we live as though we're in control of our lives. We're the ones who have free will ultimately, and we can choose what we do and what we don't do. And so much of our lives are lived that way. We need those constant reminders that that is not true, that God is sovereign, and God graciously breaks into our lives and gives us sickness or COVID or cancer or things that come into our lives that are difficult providences. But those things almost always remind us of the reality that you shared, that the Lord is God. He is God and not we ourselves. And that's always a good reminder for us as Christians, is to realize that our God is sovereign over all, and He provides for His people, and we need to be dependent upon Him and looking to Him and in all things. It's good. Yeah. What else? Yeah, up here.
It's about relationship.
Mm.
He's truly our Father.
Yeah. That's excellent. Yeah, I mean, why did Jesus pray the way He prayed? I mean, we're told at least one time, I think it's in Luke 6, that Jesus prayed all night. We know on another occasion, fascinating, I mean, several occasions, I think are absolutely fascinating. I don't know if you guys have looked at some of these. Look at Matthew 14. We'll look at that passage. I was going to look at Matthew 5 tonight, Matthew 6, excuse me. But if we get there, we'll come back to it. How long do we have today, Paul? Till 10:10? Okay, we've got about 25, 30 minutes or so. Look at Matthew 14. And look at this passage, Jesus walking on the water. I'll read beginning in verse 22. Excuse me. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, okay, so get the point there, get the picture right. He's up on the mountain by Himself before evening comes. Then evening comes while He's praying. He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. When is the fourth watch of the night? Right before morning, it's right before dawn, right? That's right. You know exactly in that day and time, they operated basically on a 12-hour calendar, 12-hour schedule, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so the fourth watch, the night was usually broken up into three-hour watches. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was the first watch, 9 p.m. to midnight, second, midnight to 3 a.m., and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so the fourth watch would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so if Jesus is on the mountain praying when evening comes, we're looking at 4 or 5 o'clock noon, and the idea seems to be that He's there by Himself on the mountain praying from 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon until at least 3 o'clock in the morning, if not 6 o'clock in the morning. It's sometime in the fourth watch of the night. So Jesus is there praying for something like 10 hours or 11 or 12 hours. A number of these times in the Garden of Gethsemane, When Jesus is betrayed, that night in which he's betrayed, we're told that he goes off with Peter and James and John, and he prays for an hour. And he comes back, and they're sleeping, and he finds the disciples sleeping, right? Could you not stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? And then he goes off, and we're told that he does the same thing and prays the same thing again. And then comes back, and they're sleeping, goes back a third time. So 3 times we're told he prays, and the idea is he's prayed the same thing. So the idea seems to be he's praying for an hour each time. So he prays 3 hours on the night he's about to be betrayed. How many of you prayed for 3 hours? How many of you prayed for an hour? Yeah, I mean, Jesus prayed all night, 10 hours, 12 hours, 3 hours. Routinely, the idea seems to be Jesus is praying for hours on end. Why? Why? Say that again. Intimate with the Father, which is exactly the point I think that you were making. It's that communion, that intimate communion. That's what prayer is. It's intimacy with God. I tell a story in my book. You may have seen it, but talk some about intimacy in marriage, and I talk about how over the years I've done a whole lot of marriage counseling. And it's actually been, I miss it. I miss being able to do as much marriage counseling as now that I'm in the seminary. I don't do nearly as much marriage counseling. But most of the counseling I did was all marriage counseling. And when people came to me and they were having problems in their marriage, on every occasion that I can think of, I can't think of one in which it wasn't true. For some long period of time leading up to them sitting in my office, they had not been intimate, husband and wife. And I've reflected on that over the years. And I think it's true that intimacy in marriage is what I'll call covenant cement. It strengthens the relationship. It gives us more bandwidth when the disagreements come in marriage to handle those disagreements because we've been strengthening the relationship through intimacy. And I think the same thing's true with God. That when we spend time in prayer, we're strengthening that bond, that intimacy. I think that's one of the reasons prayer is a means of grace. It's because there's intimacy involved in it. There's communion with the God of the universe involved in it. We're strengthening our relationship with the Lord in and through prayer. So it's not simply about what we're asking for. There's a relationship building. There's intimacy that's happening. And that's not easy. That's not easy. You think about all of those things we've mentioned here, and there's a whole lot more we could say. But you think about all the things we've mentioned. Humility, dependence, intimacy. Those make prayer challenging work. And I think that's part of why we have such a hard time with prayer. There are a lot of reasons why, but I think that's part of why we have a hard time with prayer. It's because it reminds us that we're not in control. It reminds us that we're not independent. It reminds us that we do have needs that we cannot fill, and we need God to provide. And it's intimacy. And intimacy is always hard. Well, maybe not always hard, but there are seasons in our lives when intimacy is harder than others. And I think that's all part of why prayer is very difficult for us to involve in. So if prayer is that important, why don't we pray? As I'll say this morning when we get to, give me 1 second, I'll come right there. As we get into the worship service later, I'll talk a little bit more about this. But I do think prayer may well be not only the most important topic in the Christian experience in 2022, but I think it's probably the most convicting topic in the Christian life in 2022. I'll ask by way of hands. Who here is satisfied with your prayer life? If you are, come see me. Because I've yet to meet someone that's true for. Sinclair Ferguson is a name some of you guys will know. Pastor, scholar, number of years from Scotland, now lives in the Dundee, Scotland area. But Sinclair told me a story years ago when he was a younger pastor, he was approached by a publisher to publish a book on prayer. They asked him to write a book on prayer, and he said no. He said, I don't feel adequate as a pastor to write a book on prayer. Here's two or three other people you should contact. I think they would be the ones you want to write a book on prayer. And the publisher kind of looked at him sheepishly and said, well, we've already approached all three of those. And they said the same thing. There is something, no matter how mature we are as a Christian, there's something about prayer that reminds us that we're inadequate. We're so insufficient. That our prayer just convicts us and makes us feel guilty. And so I think, yeah, not only is prayer super important, but it's super convicting. And we need the encouragement to pray. We need the reminders to pray. We need those things that will motivate us and send us to our knees in prayer. I argue that preparation for prayer is key. When my wife can tell you, I'm a strange person in a lot of different ways. I'm the kind of person where my mind is always somewhere. And I'll be sitting, I frustrate my wife to no end. I'll be sitting in the same room. This has happened we've been married for, 29 years. And for 29 years, we'll be sitting in the same room. I'm by myself sitting at the table or something, sitting in a chair. She'll walk in and start talking. And about, I don't know, 15 minutes into the conversation, she'll realize I'm not listening. And she's like, you're not listening to me. And I'm not listening. And she'll get my attention. And she'll say, have you heard a word I've been saying? And I'll say, what? No. I mean, and I'll usually respond now or respond, we've been married for how long? How many times have I told you? You have to get my attention if you want to talk to me. You can't just walk in and start talking. I'm somewhere else. I'm thinking. I'm never just sitting there. I'm always thinking about something else. I'm solving problems in my mind and trying to make connections in my mind and doing all of these things. And so all of those things are, I don't know why I mentioned that story. Why did I mention that story? See? Say that again. Preparation for prayer. Thank you. Excellent. Someone was listening, doing what I can't do. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Too funny. Too funny. Preparation for prayer. Yeah, because I'm all over the place. Usually, when I leave, I need a time to decompress before I can get home. So as I drive home, I need to be able to get my mind in a place where I can have a conversation and try to solve and not be solving all these issues all the time. And I think prayer is the same way. We need to, instead of just going cold before the Lord, right, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our minds, prepare our souls for what we're about to be doing. And to overcome some of that resistance that would come because it's dependent work and it just reminds us of our humility and it reminds us of our failures and our lack and it reminds us of our insufficiency and our failures to pray and it reminds us of the fact we can't provide for ourselves. And I think we need to prepare our hearts for that time with the Lord better than what we're doing. And I think that looks different for everybody. For me, I don't always get the time to prepare the way I would like to. But for me, I need something to reach my heart. I need to listen to something. I need to read a quote. I need something that will penetrate to my heart. And it's like overnight or over the course of the day, the same thing happens. Over a course of time, whether it's overnight or while we're at work or whatever the case may be, it seems like there's this hard, crusty layer that forms over my heart. And I've got to try to break that hard, crusty layer so that I can, before I can have any kind of intimacy with the Lord. Or what's going to come out of my mouth and what's going to come from my heart is not going to be intimacy, but it's going to be a rote rigidity that just asks for things and there's no real intimate communion. And so I've got to find something, a book or a sermon or something that I can read or listen to, podcast, something that will penetrate to my heart and remind me what I'm doing, who I'm doing it with, and why. And I think that's critical for us. We so oftentimes just pray without any kind of preparation. What I've gotten to do now, even as I'm praying, if I'm with somebody and something comes up and they ask me to pray for them, I'll try in the moments, right when I close my eyes and bow my head for 10 seconds to try to remind myself, okay, what am I doing? We're going before the God of the universe. We're going before him in prayer. Why are we going before him? Well, he's opened the way in and through the blood of Christ. And try to remind myself, I'm a sinner. Jesus is a mighty Savior. And he's opened the way for me to come before him with these cares and concerns. And that can oftentimes put the whole context into it. I mean, put the whole event into a different context. So as we think through prayer, I want to just point out a couple of things this morning on how to pray from Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll spend some time in the worship service talking about encouragement and motivation in terms of motivating us to pray. When I first started looking through Matthew chapter 6, I think I've pulled together 15 lessons on prayer that Jesus provides in Matthew chapter 6. We won't be going through all 15 this morning. You'll be relieved to know. But I will share a few, and I'll try to share them relatively quickly this morning, just in terms of how we should pray. The first thing I want to say is, in this passage, on this teaching on the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, Jesus starts with the heart. Isn't that fascinating? If prayer is as important as we've been saying, and it is intimacy with God, is it any wonder why Jesus starts teaching on prayer with the heart? And then what he does in verses 5 through 8, Jesus focuses on the heart. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, the problem with the hypocrites, Jesus says, is that they were praying in public that they may be seen by others. The problem with the hypocrites is the same problem that you and I have today. They prayed for the same reasons you and I don't pray in public. We care too much what other people think. We have the wrong heart motives, right? Our heart isn't right before the Lord. They prayed so that they might be seen by others. We don't pray because we're afraid, because we're being seen by others. I am no proponent of written prayers in a public setting. I know sometimes there may be a need for prayers. I think written prayers in terms of a corporate worship service where we all recite a written prayer, I think that's fine. But I think the danger with written prayers is it is a challenge for us to pray from the heart. And Jesus is calling us, he's reminding us to pray. When we pray, our heart needs to be right. Our heart needs to be involved in what we're doing. And so our motive needs to be to pray to our Father, not because of what's going on. It's not about the words we're using primarily. When we write out our prayers, we're concerned about the words we're using. Why? We're trying to impress. Usually when we write out our prayer, we use words that we wouldn't ordinarily use. A number of years ago, I started, I was a pastor for 12 years in Gulfport, Mississippi. And for the last probably 4 or 5 years or so, I don't know, something like that, of my ministry there, I started preaching extemporaneously, without notes. And I still do. It was a little bit intimidating to make that change, to have no notes in front of you. And I can tell you that my sermons are not as eloquent as they were before. When I had every word written out, and I could take my time and make sure that the right word was at the right place and all of those things, that I didn't miss a beat, I felt like my sermons were much more eloquent, much more polished than they were when I started preaching extemporaneously. But preaching is not about eloquence. It is about that to some degree. You don't want to be ineloquent. We are communicating. But we're communicating more than just what we're saying with our words. And I think there's a lot of spillover in terms of prayer. When we write out prayers, we're going to have the right turn of phrase. We're going to have studied use of language. But what do we leave out in terms of the heart? And that's what I found in my preaching, too, is I was able to speak from the heart to God's people, as opposed to speaking from my study to God's people. And I think it was always, I think that God's people always found that more, more helpful in their Christian experience. So Jesus is calling us to pray from the heart. And notice then what he says also about the Gentiles. He says, when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus, on neither of these occasions, is condemning public prayer or long prayer. We know he's not condemning public prayer because, well, he prayed in public. Many people prayed around him in public, but because the motive, that they may be seen by others. We know he's not condemning long prayers because Jesus himself prayed all night and for 10 to 12 hours and on and on. The problem with the Gentiles is the empty phrases. Just like the hypocrites were praying without their heart being right, so the Gentiles are praying without their hearts engaged. Their lips were moving, but their hearts were far from him. And I think what Jesus is reminding us from the very beginning of this emphasis on prayer is that when we pray, we need to pray with our hearts engaged. So whatever you have to do to get your heart right when you pray, that's what you need to do before you pray. If it's a 10-second meditation, you need to do that. If it's a one-hour meditation upon the Lord and what he's done for you in Christ, then that's what you need to do. Because prayer, Jesus says, needs to be, our hearts need to be right, our motives need to be right, and our hearts need to be engaged in what we're doing. But notice Jesus also gives words to say. When you pray, pray like this, he says in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. On and on, there's a certain logical order and structure that Jesus gives to prayer. Isn't that fascinating? He begins with the heart. We're to pray from the heart, with your heart engaged. But then he gives a structure and a logical order to his prayer, to a sample prayer that they are to follow, we are to follow when we pray. What's Jesus saying? He's saying it's not mindless drivel. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not simply to be this emotional love fest with the Lord. No, our hearts need to be engaged, but it's also our minds are engaged too. It's a whole-souled enterprise. It's mindful. It's heartful when we pray. We go to the Lord as we are, as he's made us. And so, yes, we bring words, and yes, we bring coherent thoughts, and we even make good arguments before the Lord. There are a number of prayers that I love in the Scriptures. One, you remember the occasion after the golden calf incident? When Moses is praying to the Lord is going to come and he's going to strike the people for their idolatry. And Moses pleads with the Lord to be patient and to be gracious. You remember what Moses says? Look at Exodus chapter 32. This is, let's back up to verse 10. I was going to say look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 10 of Exodus 32. The Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring him out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven And all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Isn't that fascinating? He made a case, right? He pled with the Lord. He presented, he made the best argument he could possibly make to persuade God. Now we know God doesn't change his mind. So what's going on? God can't be persuaded. It's not like God didn't have all the facts until Moses came. Oh, you know what, Moses? You're right. I forgot about the fact that the Egyptians might think poorly of me. I am so glad that you, in your finitude, reminded me, the infinite one, of these things. So what's going on here? We know that's not the case. So why is Moses doing this? Why is Moses making a case before the Lord, pleading with him and stacking up all these reasons as to why God should hear him and relent from his anger? What do you think? Okay. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. God has already said on a number of occasions, I'm slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Could it be, maybe, that Moses knew that? That Moses had experienced something of the character of God? And could it be that some of the character of God had rubbed off on Moses and he had become like the God that he was serving? And so that compassion comes out, and he's pleading with the Lord, no, Lord, don't do this. Knowing also that God is the most glorious being in the universe. And what will the Egyptians think about you? What will the Egyptians think about your glory? What will the Egyptians see of your character if you do this, right? So absolutely, beautiful, beautiful picture there. You remember when Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, I think it is. Jehoshaphat has the armies of, I think it was the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites are camped in the suburbs of Jerusalem. They're there. They're in the suburbs of Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat gets word that they're coming, invading, coming to conquer the people, God's people. And you remember what Jehoshaphat does? He calls a fast, and then he prays. And he prays this beautiful prayer. Go and read 2 Chronicles 20 today, later on. But it's a beautiful prayer. It's a threefold prayer that he comes. Great preacher sermon there, right? 3 points he's got, and he makes with two makes. But he basically says, Are you not the God who is sovereign over all? Are you not the one who is able to crush these invading armies? Are you not that God? Did you not promise that this would be our land? You would keep us in this land, and you would bless us in this land. You would provide for us here. And given those things, will you not now rise and defend us? You see, the armies are camped. They're right there. He knows because of providence. He can't pick up the red phone and contact Assyria or somebody else to send over reinforcements so that their army can handle this invading horde. He's got nothing. The only thing left for him is prayer. And so what does he do? He very rotely, with heart completely detached, clinical, fashion, says, Lord, we need you. You've got to help. Right?
You know, really, both Moses and they're being jealous for God's reputation.
Amen.
God must be smiling at them.
Amen.
Saying, yes, brother.
Amen. As we said before, what does prayer do? It changes us, doesn't it? And I think that's exactly what you're seeing in these two examples. Fantastic point. Fantastic point. And I think it's a beautiful way of seeing it. There's a heart full pleading with the Lord, pouring out their hearts, longing for God to intervene. Because if he doesn't, his glory is affected, his promises are null and void. You see, so it's taking all of those things with their hearts and with their minds before the Lord and making this appeal before him. And I think it's a beautiful thing that's held out for us, an example held out for us in the Lord's Prayer as well. Now, I know we're about out of time. We have a couple minutes for questions, maybe. We can kind of wrap it up there. Any questions, any comments you guys want to make in light of that? Yeah. Great. I mean, you think about Jehoshaphat's prayer too. Are you not, did you not, will you not? The first two points are all informed by God's word. How do you know who God was? From personal interaction, but also from God revealing himself to him. How do you know what God had promised? Because God had given him his word, right? He had promised it to him. Promised it to them. And so both those two points of his prayer, the first two, are grounded in the scriptures, grounded in the will of God. What was he doing? He was praying according to the will of God. And I think that's a beautiful point, praying according to the will of God and then applying it to his own circumstances. This is the way you've revealed yourself to us. You are good, and you're sovereign over all. Yet will you not do that? There was Sinclair Ferguson once told me another story. He said that when he was in Scotland, he was standing on a necropolis. There's a little hill in Glasgow with tombs all around it, and he was standing at the top of that when he was a young man going into ministry, looking out at. If you will, Glasgow and the area around him, and he remembered the words of John Knox in one of John Knox's prayers, and John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." And Ferguson said at the time, he was like, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Give us Scotland or we die." And I think that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing, wasn't it? This is who you are. This is the way you've revealed yourself in your word. Will you not do it again? Come and do it again. Come and do what you said you would do. Come and act the way you've always been acting and according to who you are. And beautiful, beautiful prayers. And I think a tremendous encouragement for us in our own prayer. Yeah, it's great. Great point. Yeah. No, it's fine. Thank you. Yeah. Right. Right. Right.
We don't pray because we have to do it for our duty. We don't even really want to, but because we can.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly right. Yeah, and I think you raised several good points there, Todd. I think one of them is there are times when we just, all we can say is help. And I think that can be maybe one of the most earnest, most intimate prayers that we can make because of the situation we're in. That's all we can muster. And I think there are seasons like that for us. We all go through seasons like that. And there are seasons when we can pray, but I think we don't want to say that all prayer needs to be a certain period of time or all prayer needs to be a certain length or needs to be some. I think what we see in the scriptures, as you're pointing out, is a variety, don't we? Of short prayers, long prayers, urgent prayers, comfortable prayers, whatever. We see prayers in all kinds of walks, and it's all part of living Godwardly. When our heart's broken, we may be only able to muster a help prayer. And that's part of living Godwardly. We're taking those heartbreaking situations and circumstances before the Lord in prayer. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful prayer as well. Yeah, it's great. What else? Yeah, is that... He's not a bad one. He's not a bad one to steal from. And yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's fantastic. And that gets to part of, what's in mind in Jesus when he's talking about praying from the heart. There's a sense in which love from children and trust from children is implicit. And I think that's a sweet place to pray. If you've ever been there, if you've ever been in tremendous need where your world is crashing around you, and you've gone to the Lord with prayer in this earnest, heart-wrenching, pouring your heart out before the Lord kind of a fashion, you don't want it to end. You don't want it to go away. There's just something about that experience where God meets you, and it's as though in the midst of the heartbreak and the pain, you can feel his arms around you. And I think that's all part of what it's a beautiful picture of prayer. Yeah, thank you. All right, we good? All right, let me do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be together this morning. We do not take for granted, Father, the freedoms that we enjoy even here in this country. Thank you, Father, for the lives that have been sacrificed, for the freedoms that were sacrificed so that we might have freedoms to be able to pray and to be able to assemble together. Father, we're grateful for the ways you continue to provide for us even when we're not grateful for them. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us hearts of gratitude, knowing who you are, knowing what you have done for us in Christ. Father, I pray that you would motivate us to pray and to pray from the heart and with our minds. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness and help make us great prayers, not for our sake, but for yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.